I know Jeremy's here, right? He's in the back. He's probably coming back. There's Jeremy. So last night I had a dream of Jeremy. So Jeremy was surrounded by men his age, including Chris Park. And I'm on the side listening to their prayers. And Chris releases a prayer of joy in the Lord. He said, and Chris says to you, receive the joy of the Lord. And then as I'm watching, I see this joy going down deep, stirring at a what I would call at a spiritual level. Not at an emotional level, but something like a deep well. So as I'm watching it, I feel like you're encountering the Lord at a deeper level. And so I wanted Chris to pray that, but we'll just pray for you right now. So, Lord, we just thank you for Jeremy, and we thank you for Angela as well, and Arrow, and Haven. And we ask, Lord, that as Jeremy and Angela are growing in maturity, Lord, we ask for deep encounters, especially for Jeremy at that deeper level. Holy Spirit, that you would bring your joy, your peace, your contentment, your engagement, your excitement, your life. We thank you for his heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, good to see Serena. Serena's here. Our other daughter, Jonna, had to take off earlier today at 9:30. And so the last few days have been fun. Jonna brought her friend, and her friend loves to eat meat. And so we ate meat plus some noodles and eating a lot, and I was worried about my weight gain, but as long as I'm wearing something that's loose and black, it's doesn't look as bad, So I pray that your Thanksgiving was good, right? Was it good? And I just want to read something before I begin. Today is the last Sunday on this theme of the Sabbath, And we're going to end with this theme of Jubilee. It's such a rich concept. I mean, there's some aspects to it that's emotionally moving, and I'm going to maybe talk about that a little bit. And I'm going to read the start of a novel. I'm going to read it and then kind of introduce one of the levels that the Jubilee speaks to us. And this is from a novel called 4321 by Paul Auster. A really good writer. According to family legend, Ferguson's grandfather departed on foot from his native city of Minsk with 100 rubles sewn into the lining of his jacket, traveled west to Hamburg through Warsaw and Berlin, and then booked passage on a ship called the Empress of China, which crossed the Atlantic in rough winter storms and sailed into New York Harbor on the first day of the 20th century. While waiting to be interviewed by the immigration official at Ellis Island, he struck up a conversation with a fellow Russian Jew. The man said to him, "Forget the name Ryznikov. It won't do any good here. You need an American name for your new life in America, something with a good American ring to it." Since English was still an alien tongue to Isaac Ryznikov in 1900, he asked his older, more experienced compatriot for a suggestion. "Tell them you're a Rockefeller," the man said. "You can't go wrong with that." An hour passed, then another hour, and by the time the 19-year-old Ryznikov sat down to be questioned by the immigration official, he had forgotten the name the man had told him to give. "Your name?" the official asked. Slapping his head in frustration, the weary immigrant blurted out in Yiddish, "Ich hab vergessen." I've forgotten. So it was that Isaac Ryznikov began his new life in America as Ichabod Ferguson. So I do actually know a story that's real. There was a young man who, with his family, moved to Oakland, California, and the folks who picked him up, and his family was Suzanne's parents. So doing immigrant church in the late 70s, early 80s meant going to the airport and picking up people. And so this Korean young man, his name is Son Jae-hak. Last name is S-O-N, like the soccer players, Son. And his first and second name is Jae-hak. And so coming to America, he had an ambition of being a lawyer. So he got the yellow pages. For folks who are young, this is where the phone numbers used to be hidden before Google. And he went to the lawyers or the attorney section, and he just kind of looked at the names, and he just put his finger on a name, and he, not knowing English, he just chose the name. So on the first day of school, they're taking roll call, and the teacher says, Rubenstein Son? Who is Rubenstein? And his hand shot up, and he didn't know Rubenstein first is not a normal first name. You know, happens to be a last name of a lawyer. And how ironic, I read this novel that takes place in 1900, a lot of Jewish immigration. But in time, the Jews will settle and achieve, become doctors, lawyers, scientists. And in time, even a name like Goldstein, Rubenstein, Goldberg becomes more American. And so here is this young man in the early 80s thinking, I need an American name. And so his legal name is Rubenstein Jae-hak Son. We call him Ruben for short. You know. And for many immigrants, America is the land of promise. You know, if you want a new beginning for people who lived outside of America, America is it. You get to change your name, change your history, even change who you were back in your own country, and you could start anew. And there's something about starting anew that really speaks to us. Even just a few nights ago, I had a kind of nightmare. I have these recurring nightmare where I'm back in high school or college, and I realize near the end of the semester that I've been skipping Spanish or history or something, or chemistry. And I think my habit as a high schooler skipping school is getting back to me. There's some consequences to sinning anyway. You know, it will haunt you in your dream. So I remember in the dream, and often while I'm dreaming or not having a nightmare, I will work it out. You know, it's almost a semi-lucid dream. A lucid dream is a dream that you have where you are aware that you're having a dream. But this is semi. I'm not totally sure this is real or it's a dream, but in the dream, I'm trying to work it out. And the way I work it out is, I'm not in high school. I am not in high school. Okay, I'm already done with schooling. Okay, so this is a nightmare. So I'm trying to talk myself out of it. And as I'm doing it, I begin to wake up. And I woke up, and I thanked the Lord, actually. I said, thank you, Lord. I'm not in high school. I'm done with schooling, you know. And when I woke up, I said, you know, I thought to myself, even for a guy my age, I want to start from a clean slate often, like mistakes or things you regret. Lord, I just want to start anew. Just today, I would love to start anew. Can we just delete this and push the reset button and start anew? And there's something in all of us when we make mistakes, when we have regrets, that all of us have a desire to go back to the garden, so to speak. When Adam and Eve sinned and got chased out of the garden, forever humanity carries this longing to go back to the garden, to go back to not just pre-COVID or pre-911, but pre-fall, when we were in a sweet, loving relationship with God and with one another. That's built in. And that's why places like Disneyland, Disney World is so powerful. Psychologically, it's a drug. I mean, I remember visiting many times and There's something magical about Disney World, and that magic is understood. It's a place of innocence. It's a place of dream. So what Walt Disney fascinated me for a while, I was reading his biography. Everything was designed out. It's the American version of the gospel. It's got a future land, tomorrow land. It's got this frontier adventure land. You know, it's got the Main Street. Disney World is about going back home. Home where you're known and loved. And so he knew that psyche of the American people. And I remember going there, how powerful this thing is. And it's powerful because most of the time, it's not consciously, you're not consciously aware of what's happening. It's speaking at a deeper level. And there are places like that. There are music like there. Certain food, I would even say, it's like that. Just 2 weeks ago, about a week ago, Suzanne made this radish soup with beef, and I'm eating it and taking it downstairs, and instantly I'm taken back to Korea as a six-year-old. I go, this is home cooking. This is the soup that my auntie used to make. So food has that nostalgic power. And so as I was meditating on Jubilee, there's a layer, what I would call personal psychological layer, that the idea of Jubilee, of being restored, speaks to us. And the amazing thing is, it's true. It is true. Disney World is true. I mean, it exists, but it exists as sort of a make-believe world, right? You know, you don't actually inhabit there. Visitors visit there and people work there. But it's an alternative universe. You don't inhabit, you don't live there. And yet the gospel, especially this aspect of Jubilee, is a place that's real for us. Okay? And so I want us to look at the passage for today, Leviticus 25, verses 8 to 22. And I pray that it would speak to all of us at that deeper level. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. If you sell land to any of your own people or buy land from them, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee. And they are to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, what will we eat in the 7th year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? If I send you such a blessing in the 6th year that the land will yield enough for 3 years, while you plant during the 8th year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the 9th year comes in. And so this just builds on this principle of the Sabbath. Work 6 days. And delight in the 7th, or rest. Even my garment knows that Sabbath principle. You know, I've been watching a little bit of F1 on Netflix, Drive to Survive. It's a great show. And I got the Garmin watch. My body feels like the Formula One car. I mean, I got to explain a little bit. Everything is calibrated. And so it tells me how many hours I've slept, what my lowest heartbeat is, like 52. I still need to train it to be spiritual, because when I'm sitting and praying, my heartbeat goes up to 92. So the watch is thinking I am highly stressed out because I'm not moving, I'm not running. And it'll notify me, you are at a high level of stress. Do some breathing exercise. And I just wanted to yell at it, like, be spiritual, like, I'm praying. And naturally, I didn't know my heartbeat went up when I was praying, but I guess it does. Okay. But it's got this rest signal. And attached to this resting signal is the body battery. So the watch tells me what the level of my battery is. The battery gets recharged when I sleep and when I rest. And when I'm active, you know, the battery drains. And so I make sure my battery is always positive. Now I have a reason when Suzanne's saying, what are you doing just watching TV? I got to charge my battery. Okay. So our bodies are made on that principle as well. No one can work 24/7 without dire consequence. But it goes back to how God has created us. We work, but on the seventh day, we rest. This is the most important day. This is the day we recognize who we are. We lay aside all that's important and good, work, and we focus on what is essential. What is absolutely important, and that is our relationship with God, with God's people. That's why we carve out Sundays, to stop what we're doing, to rest our bodies, our souls, and we seek our pleasure in God and with one another. We get recharged. So it starts with the Sabbath of the week, and then it extends to the Sabbath of the years. Work 6 years, and on the seventh, all the Hebrew slaves are free. All those in debt, your debts are canceled. Okay. And last Sunday I mentioned, this is the intention of God. The Lord does not want humans to live in slavery. Humans are not created to live in bondage, either to a human master or mastered by money or anything outside of him. Okay. Because life goes with human creation. God created us for life. And I read that lovely poem of Antonio Machado. You know, we're given life, we're given batteries so that the microphone can work.
Maybe I should just use a camera. Right. It might just be the battery.
Batteries, but thank God for our technology. Thank you. And so this weekly principle gets extended to the sabbatical year. And then this gets further extended to the Jubilee year. And if you notice, the Jubilee year is little over a generation. So in the Old Testament, a generation is 40 years. And so this is about restoration of a family. In short, in the Jubilee year, everything gets returned back to its original state. There's some fair prices that's negotiated for the land. But the ideal is that the land that you lost, you recover. And as I mentioned, in many places of the world, land and people go together. Because your wealth, even your identity is tied to the land. If you're a landowner, then someone who leases the land, that's very different. So in the Jubilee year, God legislates something that's pretty radical from a modern perspective. He says, on the 50th year, you are to sound the trumpet, shofar, and you are going to proclaim a jubilee. The word jubilee comes from the Hebrew yobel, which got changed to some Greek word that sounded like jubilee, jubilee. But it literally means ram's horn, like a trumpet. It's to declare, it's the trumpet, a new era. You've been living like this, and on this year, everything changes. Everything gets restored. Whether you gave up your land for legitimate or bad reasons, it really doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with wisdom or foolishness. What the Lord wants to do is to create a people who enjoy His provision and His protection. The Lord knew and still knows that when there's a huge disparity between those who have a lot and those who don't, it creates chaos, it creates tension, it creates conflict, and it could create injustice. So the land, instead of a source of blessing, can be a source of division. With a few families amassing all the land and most of the people living landless or homeless. And that ruins relationships. That ruins relationships among family members, neighborhoods, and community. Now, I don't personally encourage you to watch all the thing from Squid Game, but there are parts of it that you should be watching. I mean, it's when I felt kind of guilty. I kind of even lie. Like, Suzanne's like, are you watching? No, I'm not. Oh, you haven't. Okay, I've been watching. And so the Squid Game, don't say my pastor advocates everybody watch. Don't say that. That's a lie, okay? I'm just saying, use your discretion. There's some disturbing things in there, but it's intentionally disturbing because it's trying to make a point. And the guy who wrote it says in an interview, he's the combination of the two main characters. He was a very bright guy, went to Seoul National University. And what one of the issues that he wanted to address in this movie, and it took 9 years for someone to buy it, Netflix eventually bought it and made it, is to address the disparity gap in Korea. How, because of money, a few people are well off, but a vast majority are living in bondage to debt. And then you add that to the devaluing of human life, then people could become just bits, players in a video game. I mean, that's what is so disturbing. People get killed, and other people are betting on it. It's intentionally disturbing because he's kind of saying, this is what society is already like or heading towards. We have dehumanized people, and we are bowing our knee before the idolatry of money. And one of the points that the Squid Game makes near the end and at the beginning is, all of you guys came back to it voluntarily. You could have left and stayed behind, but no, you still wanted money to get out of debt. And you realize the life you're living outside of the game is as hellish as inside the game. So what's the big deal? Again, this Netflix show is exaggerating it on purpose, but it's making a good point. And that's to say, this is not how the Lord wants in human life. The Lord is not invested in investment, so to speak. He's not interested in a few people amassing a lot of money at the expense of the majority of people. He isn't. Again, we could turn a phrase, as Jesus said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Money is made for human beings, not human beings for money. And so what the Jubilee year is doing is, listen, I am the Lord, let's start anew. All the rich people, I want you to trust in me again. Because one of the temptations for those who have money is that the money replaces God. And it's true in the ancient time, and it's true now. If you have money, money is the preeminent source of security. If you have a lot of money, you could pretty much guarantee a lot of things. Let's say you're a young couple beginning to have
Starting a young family. If you have a lot of money, you could pick the neighborhood. You could pick the private school. You find out where the kids go to whatever college. And in New York, there are kindergartens that's highly competitive. Like, the parents are stressed out doing interviews for their five-year-old or their four-year-old to get into kindergarten. Because they know if they start tracking in a particular way, certain schools are open to them. There's access. You may not be the brightest human being, but if you have a lot of money, you can make friends easily with political folks and celebrities. I mean, we know that. All of us know that. And so the Lord says to those who have a lot of land in this context here, hey, rich sons and daughters, give back the land to the poor. Give back your land to the original. And what the Lord wants from those who are rich is trust in me again. Trust in me again. And for the poor, it's a different message. Hope in me again. Yes, you lost everything, but the Jubilee year is coming, and your land will be restored. The name of your family will be restored. The mistakes that your forefathers, your grandfather, your father made will not count against you. You will receive the land that was deeded to you. You will not be punished by the mistakes of your ancestors. You will start anew. That's the message of Jubilee. It's a message of restoration. And so it speaks at this, what I would call, economic community level. You know, it speaks to us at this personal psychological level that I mentioned, these stories of Disney World and this beginning of the novel. It speaks at the economic community level. The third level is the theological, what I would call the theological, eschatological level. Eschatological is about the kingdom of God, historically speaking. And this Jubilee theme is actually the theme of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He inaugurates what he's about, his ministry, with a reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. So when we read Luke 4, 18, he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's a reference to the year of Jubilee, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because ultimately Jubilee functions as a prophecy. The longing of the person, the longing of a community, the longings of the poor is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I've come to restore all that which is lost. It will be found. All that's ugly will be made beautiful. You just take any kind of contrast. All that's mean will be made lovely. All that's harsh will be made gentle. All that's broken and wounded will be healed. All that's forsaken will be brought back. So that's why the gospel and who Jesus is about speaks to us at such a deep level. And it speaks at a deep level because at the deepest level, we know we cannot help ourselves. We cannot get out of our own situation, no matter what you do. That's what nightmares are. When I have a nightmare, there's no way out. What? The semester's almost over, and I've been skipping Spanish? And even in the dream, like, if I fail Spanish, there's no college for me. And so occasionally I have dreams, nightmares of med school. What? I've been skipping histology? Because in real life, I was skipping histology. And I panic in these nightmares because it feels like there's no way out. I'm drowning. There's no way out. I am doomed. And some of you are feeling this way. Not in a nightmare, but in your real life. You're living some nightmarish life. Some of you, not all of you, thank God. And part of the nightmare grip is that, where is the way out, Jesus? Do you care? Are you there? Do you have? Is there a way for you to get me out of here? And the answer is there. The answer is there in Jesus, the Jubilee Fulfiller. He wants to restore. But he will ask you to trust. He will ask you to hope. But you just bide your time. Just wait for the Lord's salvation. Wait for the Lord's rescue. And so part of living is living, learning to live in waiting. And we wait because there's certain things we can't fix on our own. If we were to fix it, then we wouldn't need to wait. We would just fix it. But what do you do when you can't fix it? Well, there's resource available in Jesus. Wait in Jesus. Wait for your year of Jubilee. Wait for that time, that event where things will be restored back to you. Because this Jubilee isn't just the 50th year. It's a sign. It's a prophetic sign of who Jesus is. He comes. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, everywhere he goes, he's restoring. Restoring bodies. Restoring relationship of people and God. Restoring the identity. Or our good friend would say, restoring original design. And that desire to see one's original design get fulfilled is a desire that's built into us to be who we are as God created us to be. And I would just say, when your prayers are coming out of that deeper place, pray forward, pray it out. Often that deeper prayer is the Holy Spirit stirring the longings of your spirit, of your heart. And the courage is for you to voice it, not hide it. And one of the things that disappointment does over time is that it buries the deeper longing. Like it's like you forfeit a game. You think you're going to lose anyway, and you say, why bother competing against a superior team? I just want to forfeit. And so disappointment has that kind of dynamic in us. So I just encourage you, release disappointment. And in its place, release innocence, childlike faith, to dream again, to hope again. And you're not inhabiting an imaginary Disneyland world. This is the world of the gospel. This is the world of Jubilee. You can always trust again. You could always hope again. But sometimes you have to fight it. You have to fight your cynicism. We pray for the truth to have an impact in our lives. And we realize, Lord God, that this Jubilee is more than a concept. It's a person. It's you. It's your very ministry. Your ministry was a ministry of restoration, of rescue, of deliverance. So when we think about Jubilee, Lord, we make a beeline to the cross. We go straight to the fulfillment of Jubilee, which is you, Lord Jesus. We confess, Lord, that sometimes it's too hard to believe the good news. It's like a fairy tale. But help us to believe in the truth. Help us to believe that you are beyond, more wondrous than a fairy tale. You heal our hearts. You restore our lives. For those of us who have plenty of material resources, you ask us to trust in you. And for those who are struggling materially and otherwise, you're asking us to hope in you, to look forward to our year of restoration. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence today, your gentle yet powerful presence among us. We thank you that you know us. You know us like no other. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to find rest in you. And even as we sleep tonight, that you will restore our spirits. Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just our conscious intentions that does all the work, but you work behind the scenes. You work below our conscious level. You restore our bodies. You restore our souls. You restore our spirits. So in the coming days, Lord, we ask for this deep encounter. Much like this dream of Jeremy, may that happen to us, that the joy of the Lord will come at this very deep level, whereby our spirits are awakened, and we feel the awakened energy, power, joy just bubble up, and we have no idea where it's coming from. Because it's not anything we did, X, Y, and Z, but it's coming from the very source of heaven itself. So we pray for heavenly encounters. We ask for the Holy Spirit to constantly move around us. And we ask for angelic help, all the resources of heaven, all the resources of connected to the year of Jubilee. Sound the shofar, the trumpet, sound the ram's horn, and we declare by our worship and our prayers that we live in the year of Jubilee. We live in the era of restoration. We live under the lordship of the one who brings in, who brought in the Jubilee fulfillment. We don't need to wait to die and see you, Lord. We could experience that in our lives. Jubilee is not far away, it's near. Jubilee is not alien, but it's with us. It's not strange, it's familiar. It's for our restoration. So we pray for the restoration of all things for the Rock Church. I ask for the restoration of finances and friendship and family relationship, restoration of our children's destiny, restoration of your purpose, restoration of your name, restoration of this nation, restoration of the church in America, restoration, Lord, of your shalom, peace, restoration of your purpose, Lord, in the Middle East, restoration. And we say no to ugliness. We say no to hatred. We say no to disappointment and regret. We turn the page, Lord. We've seen those familiar pages of disappointment and heartaches. We just turn the next page to the rest of your story. Because we know, Lord, that you are not the author of disappointment. We're not ending our stories with disappointment. But these disappointments are set up. It's like the setting of a story. Sort of a once upon a time in the woods, once upon a time in a ditch. It's just mere setting of a greater story of your rescue. And so, Lord, we ask for your rescue tomorrow, even tonight, for some of the folks here. A rescue, Jubilee rescue, even this afternoon, in the people's spirits. So I just speak to the hearts of people, and if it's you, just relax and receive. I just sense the Lord wants to speak his hope in you, his Jubilee, which is really the resurrection. Another word for Jubilee is resurrection. From death to life. defeating the powers of sin and the evil one. Jubilee is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. And we apply that resurrection power into our life, into our life situations. So, Father, in Jesus' name, knowing you are gracious and merciful and generous, would you release more of your mercy, more of your grace? We know, Lord, we don't deserve it at all. There's no works righteousness. We are always recipients of your unconditional love. We are always recipients of your amazing grace. So release it to every soul in this sanctuary, every person. Be touched by the Lord's Jubilee power, his resurrection power. And let your prayers voice that hope, that trust, that Jubilee restoration in Jesus' name. Amen.